Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by your Spirit that we do all things, Lord. We are totally helpless without your Spirit. We just thank you that you have placed your anointing power on us and given us your wonderful peace and your wonderful grace. Be with us as we journey through your gorgeous, beautiful, perfect word. Let us see all the things you've hidden for us, Lord. You have done marvelous things, and give us your grace and your power so we might see the things that are here for us to be seen. Let them anoint our life and change us. In your name, Lord, amen. Wow. Well, good morning. We're picking up where we left off. We went through 7 verses last week, and we came to the conclusion that Paul truly is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. And like I mentioned, if Paul had a business card, it would say, Paul of Tarsus, a slave of Jesus Christ. How awesome that is. What a great business card to have. Well, we're picking up in the 8th verse. And again, Paul has come to Rome. Even though this letter was written quite some time before while he was in Corinth, it's so marvelous to see how God took that inspiration that he put in his heart. Remember, he said he purposed in his heart that he would go to Rome, that he would go there. By any means, I mean, sometimes we think that we're going to make this plan or do that plan or and go here and go there. But I like what the book of James tells us. It says, all such talk is boasting. It's better that we just operate and live in the will of the Heavenly Father Himself, that He wills these things in our life. His great providence. He puts on your heart things, and you know the true things He puts on your heart. He puts those things on your heart that you know are good and rich and positive. And even though Paul went through hardship to get to Rome, he's in Rome, a city of over 2 million people, a massive city. Half the population are slaves. Half the population are free. Paul could be in Rome and be traveling for days and days and days in Rome. Can you imagine him seeing all the people? Look what it says in verse 8. He says first. He prioritizes this. And it's so important for us to do the same. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Have you prayed to God with an earnest heart, thanking Him for all that He has done? We sometimes get busy. Sometimes we intend to pray with an intensity. And we will be sitting there, and you can have the holiest scripture in front of your face. You could be in a state of bliss and concentration on the Lord, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I got to mow the lawn. Or, I got to pay electric bill. Well, pop in your head. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that you want to focus on what's important? And you know our loving Father, He knows it. And He's okay. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows how we purpose our heart toward Him. You know, our heart is like a compass. Which way is your heart pointing? You know, if you ever depended on a compass, it wiggles around as you move and go through, you know, your journey. But every once in a while, you just got to stop and take an azimuth on the horizon. Take a look and see. Make sure you're still on course. Because every once in a while, you could be off by just 1 degree. And further along in your journey, you'll find yourself really missing the mark. But with Paul, oh, he was just trusting the Lord. How glorious it is. It says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's talking to the Church of Rome. Again, there is no documentation that says this is the person who went there and planted the church. But we know from the book of Acts, among that list of all the people who were there during Pentecost, it says from this country and that country and this country. And all of a sudden in the middle, in the very middle of all that description, and it says, and visitors from Rome. Uniquely carved out in that description there in Acts about all those countries, all those nations, all those people were there. And it is reasonable for us to say that indeed Peter preached an awesome, awesome sermon. And by the power of the Holy Spirit through Peter, people from Rome believed. That's what I'm counting on. And after all that great event, and after all the event and the pouring out of the Spirit and people repenting and so many getting saved, they still had to do one more thing. They had to go back home. But they were not going back home the same way they were previously. They were depending on animal sacrifices prior. But then they find the great and wonderful news that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, had gave up His whole life and everything that we might be saved. All for the Father's love. Wow. He says here, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That is the known world. They had a great reputation. They had a good reputation. Paul was excited to meet this church that lived in the epicenter of idolatry and even tyrannical rule. Even though Rome was very civilized to a degree, it was also brutal. And it was a difficult place to live. And it was even more difficult to live there if you were a Christian. You see, Christians, even though this church had a good reputation that was showing their faith throughout the whole world, Christianity was viewed with ignorance and a misunderstanding of things. First of all, they believed in a man who was dead and came back to life. In modern day, we call that a zombie. You know, in movies and theater and all that, it has a strange thing about it. They believe in a guy that came back from the dead. A man's body was totally mutilated, and he was made dead, and he was dead and rotting for 3 days, and he came back to the fullness of life. And when people have seen him, like John saw his image and said he was like a lamb slain, a bloody Jesus. And they worship this guy? Their statues of Apollos, their statues of Zeus, their statues of Diana are beautiful and adorned and not shocking and not bloody. Their concept was different. These people of the way, these people of this sect of Judaism that has flourished and seems to be taking off with great fervor, was foreign to them. Jesus said, you will be known as my people by the way that you love. They had never encountered this before. This was different. Strange, man. They're worshiping a guy that was dead and now alive. Further confusion due to ignorance. My people perish due to lack of knowledge. And the Roman Gentile Greek culture was very ignorant to Christianity. Thus the need for teachers. Thus the need for evangelism. Thus the need for someone to go. The other thing they were confused with. These people, when they believed in this God, they would drown them. That was the concept. They thought people were being drowned. They were being baptized. But people had a misconception. They thought, oh, they don't just believe in a guy who was dead and alive. But hey, for their members to actually be firm and fixed in that belief, they take them and they hold them underwater and they say that their old life passes away and they raise somebody up that's new, that's different, that's now alive. So they imitate the one in whom they're following, the one who died and is now alive. They did not understand that. They did not understand. Isn't that strange? But hey, it's a new thing God is doing. He's revealing himself in a way they'd never seen before. A third thing that was confusing, and it was even confusing for Christ when he said these, not for Christ himself, but for his followers. Jesus said to his followers, look, if you're going to be in me, you're going to do what? You're going to eat my flesh, and you're going to drink my blood. And they were like, huh? And many people walked away. Even his own disciples came to him and said, this is a hard saying. What do you mean? You know, at the Last Supper, the light bulb came on when he held up the bread. This is my flesh, which is broken. And when he held up the glass, the container of wine, he said, this is my blood. And the light bulb came on. But the Greek, the Hellenistic world did not understand these things. What a concept. What a strange thing. No religion like it. No faith line like it. Very different. And Satan wants to perpetuate the ignorance. It even goes on today. A lot of people don't want to be part of Christianity because they say, well, they're going to make me give up what I like to do. The truth of the matter is, the church doesn't make you do anything. Honestly, the church is totally powerless to make you do anything. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that a person is transformed within. And if God sees something in a new believer's life that is a problem, guess what? He's going to handle it just fine. He really is. So often, as a young pastor, I thought I had to step in there and maybe take some action sometimes. Maybe sometimes I was a little bit hasty. Then on the other hand, maybe I was too lax and kicked back and was trusting God that he's going to deal with it. And then he corrects me like, no, sometimes I need you to be also part of it. There's a balance. I've had people come to me and say, well, I smoke cigarettes. Does this mean I'm going to go to hell and die? I said, no, it just means that you might die a little earlier than me. That's all.
Truth, Pastor.
That is the truth. I don't. You know, some people will say, well, I got a tattoo, but I've kept it hidden. That's why I always wear long sleeves in the summer. And I'm like going, the marks on your body and the history of your life doesn't even really matter. What matters is the transformation power of Jesus Christ. You know, history shows us that our examples, the apostles, carried the stigma of their past. And they carried it almost like a banner, almost proud. When you see the list of these wonderful apostles being picked by Jesus himself, it would come to one, it would say Matthew, the tax collector. Wow. What is Thomas known for? The doubter. The doubter. Oh. He doesn't scrub us clean of all our flaws. He uses them. How about Paul himself, the man we're talking about today, his great journey to Rome? His Hebrew name is Saul of Tarsus, right? Saul. But he introduces himself to this Gentile-dominant culture, this church that's in this massive city. It's Paul, a slave, the lowest of society, yet he himself personally is a free citizen and has every right to even appeal to Caesar. How awesome that is. How awesome that he can be all things to all people, all for the glory of Christ, all for the glory of our wonderful Christ. Well, look, he's saying their faith is throughout the whole world. Are you known for your faith? Remember I said the book of Romans will measure us. Last week it talked about bondservant, slave. And it wasn't like the slave mentality idea of American thought of slave, but it was doulos, and it means one who is completely and utterly dedicated to the master. Completely and utterly dedicated to the master. Have you lost yourself in the personship of Jesus Christ? Is your identity found in him, in the bloody Jesus, in the miracle working Jesus, in the promise keeper Jesus, in the love of Christ? Are you found in him? That's where we should be found. I don't really have an identity anymore. My identity has to be found and only identified and only propitiated forward, onward and onward, promoting Christ. Same with you. Your identity is in Christ. You're not the old person, you're the new person. You've been made new, you're something different. You've been transformed. He goes on here. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." You know, he's sincere. He's real and he's authentic. And he's saying, look, God is my witness. Meaning he's saying, hey, look, I pray for you. And I have said, oh, pray for you, brother. And you forget. You get busy. That thought of mowing the lawn or whatever comes into your head. And you forget to pray. But Paul, he's obsessed with Jesus. He saw him in that marvelous light. And it probably occupied his mind every single day. Every single day, without ceasing, he's praying. He's obsessed. He says, "I mention you always in my prayer," and he's actually involving God in his statement, saying, "God is my witness. God will judge me if I'm lying. I'm telling you the truth. I thank God for you. I remember you in my prayers." And he probably had a real dedicated prayer life. He probably had hours of prayer. When you're a prisoner, you know, it's not like you're going on vacation anywhere or got any grass to mow or anything. You're just hanging out with the guards. And it says in verse 10, "Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way." Look here. "In the will of God to come to you." So part of his prayer, not just for them in an uplifting manner, but part of it is saying, I am praying that somehow, it gives you an indication when he's writing this, he doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but he's praying to the God who likes giving good things, the God who does answer questions. He does fulfill what he puts in your heart. He doesn't put something in your heart and then say, no, you can't touch that. You can't go here. You can't do that. He puts it in your heart to prepare you to do that, to open that door, to create that pathway. Remember I mentioned it's like a splinter. You can feel it when you rub your hand, you know. You can't see it, but you know it's there. That's that purpose he puts inside of you. You can't ignore it. You know how you constantly feel it? You want to touch it again and again and again? Because it's there. You can't get away from it. And he says here that that I may find a way in the will of God. That means the providence of God. His sovereign will. He has different wills, you know. He has he willeth that no man shall perish. But we know some people do still perish. And then we also know that wonderful verse in Proverbs says, that which he has willed, he is also sure to do. These sounds conflicting, but they're not. One is his sovereign will, and one is his will associated with his hope. Here, I think Paul is trusting the sovereign will of God. That's going to work out all things for good for those who love the Lord. Paul wants to go to Rome. Not because it was like going to New York to get a job. But going to a place that he heard such good things about. Look what he says here. He's, in verse 11 he says, "For I long to see you." I long to see you. Mike and them were on vacation. Missed him. Not just because he does great music. But I just like being around people. I miss y'all. I miss you during the week. I would not want to know what to do if you were away for a long time. When people don't show up for a while, I miss them. I worry. I'm concerned. Not because it's a vacant seat, but their presence in my life, there's a vacancy that I'm used to seeing. Good people. Good-hearted people that God has put in my life. You're not just friends. You're like family. You're like family. For I long to see you. He's never met them. But he's heard about them. Remember, in Acts, he met a couple that had been in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. Remember Claudius got tired of the conflicts and the frustrations that were going on associated with the Jewish people, probably because Christianity was creating a lot of chaos in the Jewish community. And he got tired of all the disagreement and all the frustration. So he ordered all the Jewish people out of Rome for a period of time. That's how the providence of God worked to put who? Priscilla and Aquila in the life and the path of Paul. So he probably heard things about the church in Rome. He probably heard things. And they weren't even believers. We don't believe. Paul, I think, shared Christianity with them. But he probably heard through them maybe the chaos associated. And he probably said, well, I can explain that. Let me tell you about Jesus. We don't know for sure. We don't have that conversation. But we can only imagine how awesome that would have been. He says here, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, he's not talking about like the gifts that we read about in Corinthians, but he's not limiting that either. But he's talking about what God has put in him that he wishes to share and bless them. Do you have something inside of you that you are to bless others with? Has God whispered something into your heart? Maybe he has even thundered it into your heart for you to share. And you have locked it down. And you have said absolutely no, no, again no. God desires you to share. Again, you're not a container. You're a conduit. You are to receive the full blessing of the Holy Spirit unto overflowing, overflowing outwardly. Paul says here that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Wouldn't that be great to sit in a room with Paul? Man, Paul comes into the room. There's a hush over the room, man. People want to know about what's going on with this man. Same with you. People want to know what God has spoken into your heart. We are going to have an afterglow, probably before John gets here. Wouldn't that be great? Just prepare our hearts for that. we're going to have an what they call a believer's meeting. And really to just spend a little time with the Lord and see what He has to say. To give every opportunity of the body to anoint the body, to bless the body scripturally. And it says that He goes, so that you may be established. Now, this is not saying that they're not existing as Christians. They are a believing church and their faith is well known. But when He says that word establish, it means to make firm, to make concrete, to strengthen it, to make it where it can hold up against the wiles of the devil, as Peter would say. Those fiery arrows. Hey, and they live in Rome, where people suspiciously look at Christians as weird, as an oddity, maybe even dangerous or risky. Remember, it was real easy for Nero to blame the Christian for burning Rome. And a lot of people just said, oh, that makes sense. I heard a lot of bad things about those Christians. It's real easy. That you may be established. But look here. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know, there's monologue and there's dialogue. You know, monologue is what's happening right now when you have one speaking, sharing. Dialogue is that interfacing. And a lot of churchness is dialogue. You don't just come here to be a container and get your gasoline all filled up again. You're supposed to come here and also pour out and anoint. And a lot of people will go, well, if I'm not in church, it doesn't really matter. Maybe it did when you weren't here. That one person needed you. Not the pastor, not Mike, not none of us, but needed you to do one thing. And you weren't here. Or you weren't in their life, or you haven't called them, or you haven't texted them. You haven't made contact with them. Maybe that one little thing was necessary. Here, Paul's like going, I'm going to also get blessed by you by seeing you being made firm, seeing what you're going to reveal to me. Because you go read Corinthians. What does Paul say to the church? He says, how is it when you come together? And he gives them this description of the responsibility and the inner flowing of the gifts of the Spirit and how they are to make the church healthier and to grow them. And he's like going, what wonderful gifts am I going to receive when I'm in your presence too? Wow. Wow. He's been longing to be in the presence of this church. And this is an unusual church because most of the epistles are Paul fixing problems in churches. Here, this wonderful letter, this first epistle, is not how to fix churches, but it is identifying the grandeur and the awesomeness of God and His work in the hearts of His believers. Paul's not saying, oh, and I hear you have this bad reputation. There's not a bad reputation. This is a wonderful church. It's firing off on all cylinders, at least for what we could see. Here comes Paul. And he says also, with you by mutual faith, both you and me, we are the body of Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians, let there be no divisions among us. Let there be no sectarianism. Okay? Meaning, you're of this clique, or that denomination, or this belief system, or that belief. No. I'm identified in Jesus. I'm identified, as Paul said, a bondservant of Jesus. You are a bondservant of Jesus. That is, that's, you know, when you buy a product, sometimes it used to, years ago, you say, made in the USA. You know, sometimes it even stamp on it what it was made for and what it was to do. When you've been remade, you were remade in the image of Christ. And that image is being enhanced more and more so that you reflect more and more the likeness of Christ through sanctification. Paul is mutual faith. He's not saying, I am the end of all end and I'm going to blow your minds when I get there. I'm so cool and I'm so knowledgeable. He sounds real humble. He sounds like he really just longs to be with these people. Verse 13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. When we were reading in Acts, Paul shares when he encounters the Roman church, when he's there, this church, he said, oh, by the way, were you aware of these things happened to me? And they said, no, no one's even come here to even talk about what happened to you. They were just glad to get Paul out of their hair. They never had any true eyewitnesses ever go to the courtrooms. Period. They had religious leaders, and they even had an orator, or what you would call an attorney even at one time. But none ever brought true witnesses against Paul. But he says here, I don't want you to be unaware. I planned many times to come to you, but was hindered. And now he says, what for? Why do I want to be there with you? He says, that I may have some fruit among you also. He didn't say, I'm going to turn you all into fruit. Because he knows God has already been working there. That the seed of the Word of God has already been planted somehow, some way. I truly believe it came out of Pentecost. And that fruit is fruitful there. But Paul is very evangelical. And he believes that church, the body of Christ, is to be evangelical. Where he's not going to re-save people. He's not going to teach people how to get saved again. That fruit is coming from people who've never been exposed to the gospel. What is he going to do when he gets there? He's going to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with people who do not know that. So if this is an example of the church, then indeed we are to be also mimicking this. Have you shared the gospel recently? Have you had a conversation with anybody about Jesus, whether it's at Walmart or at the gas pump or at work or where? I have a great opportunity coming up. I might get fired, but it's okay. I'm on a new team. I got drafted to a new team, and I got a new boss, and oh, how pleasant that is. But my boss says, okay, well, I'm putting you on the schedule. I said, for what? And he goes, our next team meeting, I want you to do kind of a personal introduction of who you are and what's going on in your life. Hello, door. Thank you, Lord. Forget about turning the knob. I'm just going to kick it open. And I'm going to share what's been going on in my life. And one of those portions of it is how God saved me from dying this past year. I'll get their attention with that, where I had a full health check, everything was great, everything was good, and I died on the table 14 minutes into the surgery. And I'm going to talk to them about where my trust was. What a great opportunity. That's coming up on like June 27th or something like that. Thank you, Lord. It's okay. They don't like it. They don't need me around. I'm very expendable to the company. But I'm not expendable to my Lord and my Savior. And neither are you. You're important to Him. He put it on my heart to do that. And I thought, how great. How wonderful that is. Now, he says, that I may have some fruit among you. be fruitful. Be sloppy seed spreaders, throwing it generously everywhere. Don't worry about where it lands. Don't evaluate the condition of the soil before you throw the seed. Don't say, oh, I'm just going to look for good soil over here. I'm not going to put it on the concrete. Throw it out there. It doesn't matter. Remember, you don't make the seed powerful. Jesus does. The power of the Holy Spirit is working. Isn't that awesome? Throw it out there. According to Mark chapter 4, throw the seed. Don't worry about it. Some of it, of course, the birds are going to come along and peck, 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 peck. Take it away. It's okay. Some of it may land on good soil. And what does it say? First the stem, then the head, then the full head of fruit. Some 10, 30, 40, 60, 100 fold. Yeah. Have some fruit in your life. Just little ones. God will take care of how they grow. As Jesus explained to his disciples later on in that chapter, they were compuzzled by it, and he explained it in real detail. He says, the farmer, he throws out the seed, but it does not know how it sprouts. He goes to bed, and he wakes up the next day and has discovered it has sprouted. So just be obedient. Isn't that great? I want you to have fruit. And it doesn't matter where the fruit land and grow. It'd be nice they hang out with us here, but it'd be nice that they just know Jesus Christ first. That makes the difference. God will put up where He'll put His children where they need to be. And it goes on and says, just as among other Gentiles, Paul hints saying, hey, God has given me fruit even among the other Gentiles. Not all the Gentiles. We read many times when we were in the book of Acts where it said, and some believed. And some believed. Some turned away. Bereans went back and studied the word. 14 says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. When I first read that years ago, and I even every time I study this chapter, I read that and I was puzzled a little bit by it. And I would say, oh, so some Greek people have helped Paul out and some barbarians have helped Paul out. But I don't see it that way. I'm looking at it a little bit different. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. What debt has been placed on Paul? When he was on the road to Damascus, Paul, looking into the glaring light of Christ, said those wonderful words there in the 9th chapter, what would you have me do? Paul recognized his debt. And the debt that has been placed on him is the burden of the gospel. I'm a debtor because I was once lost. I was once so very lost. And only because He loved me with a great and intense and passionate love that He found me, called me, and saved me. Isn't that great? You are a debtor. Each and every one of us are a debtor to both the Greek and the Jew, to even wild people and crazy people, people that don't, and overly wise people. Look at what it says. It says, to the Greeks, they are the wise ones. They are the philosophers. They are the civilized. They're the educated, the highfalutin, wise people, the Hellenistic culture that he's in. And barbarians are the ruffians, the people in the hinterlands, people in the highways and the byways that aren't part of anything. who are all subject to the fierceness of Rome, who have no freedom or liberty. They're just common people. Some are not educated in any way, shape, or form. Paul says, I owe a debt. Now we say, oh, does this mean that we have to pay penance? No. When you know that God has saved you, and that God has transformed you and has made you alive, you were once spiritually dead, now you're alive. What you thought was important is not important. What is important is the will of the Father. It is the will of the Father. And what does the Father want? That none should perish. That none should perish. So what is your priority? You're a debtor. Huh. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and speaks to you and says, hey, I need you to talk to that person on the other side of the gas pump. You hear the bell. Ding, ding, ding. Years ago, the gas pumps used to do that, remember? Every time it would ding, you had another dime or a dollar or whatever it was. But they're having conversations on their phone, or they're having conversations with their kids. Step in there. Say hi. I couldn't help but notice you're pumping gas too. How you like the gas price? Talk about something. Open a door. Talk about tent making if you're a tent maker. Talk about the weather. And just say, you know, in heaven, I don't think there's going to be any humidity. I think it's going to be really nice there. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And does He know you as His child of God? And then you have that call. You have that talk. And sometimes it's, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or it's like, well, I've never really considered it. I got to go. You throw out the seed, don't worry about it. Again, you're a debtor. Paul's a debtor. I'm a debtor. But I am rich in Christ. It's not a financial thing here. It's that I'm grateful with a grateful heart. And I want to do the Master's work. I'm not paying penance. I don't have to earn His love. I don't have to hit a hurdle. Like working for a company and you've got a sales goal. I don't have to get so many souls into the throne of heaven. And I don't earn any credits that deposit into the merit of treasury. I'm just a guy. And we are to be obsessed. Overwhelmingly obsessed. With being like Jesus. Being like our Master. It said it is good to be like your Master. It's good for a servant to be like his Master. It says in the book of Mark. Let's be like our Master. So he says, hey, you're going to meet wise people. And you're going to meet unwise people. You're going to meet people from different cultures. And different backgrounds. But you owe them something. The Bible tells us exactly what that looks like. It says, that which you have freely received, you are to also freely give. Freely give it. Freely give it. Generously. Sloppy with it. Just throw it out there. Have fun. Have fun. And love that person. Look at them, not as a person who just cussed you out because you said the word Jesus. And they will sometimes do that. I've had a few. But look at them the way Jesus looks at them. As a child that is perishing. Verse 15. So as much as in me. He says these words. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He's not saying, I need to preach the good news to you because you're already a believer. But he says, those who come in and among you are going to hear these words. He's hoping to preach the gospel. He's going to be under house arrest, but he's given an opportunity to not just be under arrest, but He's cared for. He even has his own place he rents that's being taken care of. And people come and go as they choose. And I'm sure they were blessed by Paul. Paul got to speak to them about the goodness of God. But he says, I am ready. Charles Spurgeon had some comments on this. Charles Spurgeon thinks that Paul might have used this as a slogan. He in Acts chapter 21:13, he says, I am ready to suffer. He said, remember, they were having all these prophecies and visions saying, hey, you know, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it may be bad. He says, look, I'm ready. I am ready to go. Even if it means I suffer, or maybe even if I die. He goes, I don't want to die, but if that's the will of God, then so be it. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says he's ready to do the hard work. I'm ready to do the hard work. 2 Timothy 4:6, we know that. He says, I'm ready to die, meaning I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. We know that one. Wow, he's ready. That's a good slogan. Ready to do what? Hit the road and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. The Great Commission is not just to pastors and song leaders and other people, but it's to the whole believing body that you've been put under this wonderful yoke of Christ. He says what? He says, take on my yoke. My yoke is light. My burden's light. Just believe. Just believe. Not hard. Just believe. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Wow. 2 million something plus people. The largest populated environment at that time that they knew of. Starving for truth. Desiring to know the truth. Maybe one day we might even teach a class on how to evangelize. Might be good. I don't like saying, I want to teach you how to evangelize, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest possible teacher. But there are some times you will get stumped by people. First thing you need to do, you know, like I remember I took a class one time, and the teacher was so raw and so truthful and so honest. He said, look, if you had a garlic sandwich for lunch, he goes, you might want to postpone preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you're at a far distance from them or you drink eating a lot of breath mints. He goes on, he said things like, he says, sometimes as you're preparing to go up to somebody, he goes, ask the Lord which one to talk to. Lord, you tell me I'm supposed to talk to these people. Which one should I talk to and what should I say? What does he say in his word? He said, don't worry about the time in which you are challenged. He says, I will give you the utterances. I'll give you the right words. Paul, does he seem hung up? I'm wondering what he's going to do when he gets there. Is he wringing his hands going, oh, I better write some sermons? No. You think Paul needed a PowerPoint? Really? The word of God was written in his heart. And he knew it in his mind, and he knew it as a boy. He knew it forward and backwards. But he also knew the great love of Jesus. And you do too. I mean, you're armed and ready. You know, you got the Holy Spirit. I invite you. No, I challenge you. Have a conversation with somebody this week. Maybe they'll bloody your nose. It'd be good. Everybody comes to church next week with black eyes and bandages over their noses. I'll know what happened. It's okay. I've had many a door slammed in my face. And I've also had people about to slam the door in my face that hesitated and listened. And you too will. It might be with your kids. It might be with your friends. It might be with your doctor. Who knows? It could be with anybody. But Paul says, I'm ready. Are you ready in season and out of season? Drop of a hat. Are you ready? I want to be ready. I want to be more ready than I am. Because there have been times I've hesitated when I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to do something. And in times, it wasn't hesitation at all. It was total disobedience. I remember one time I was over in Canton and I was at a farmer's market. And there was a family there. And the Lord told me, I want you to talk to them about me. I want you to introduce me to them. And I want you to do it right now. It was kind of a firm sense what he was directing me to do. But I had a place to be, and I needed to be someplace. And I had stopped there to get something, and I didn't do it. I paid for my veggies. I get in the car. I'm driving. Then the weight of the Holy Spirit just came down on me. And to my fault, I turned around. I drove back to that farmer's market, desperate to try to find them, and they had already left. He didn't tell me to talk to the guy at the market. He didn't tell me to talk to anybody else. He told me to talk to that family, and I didn't. I'm always haunted by that. What great fruit might have come from that? We're not punished by God, but He will make us aware of the times in which we weren't obedient. I don't want one of those anymore. I had too many in the previous life, and I just want to move on. As you can see, we're gently walking through the book of Romans. The book of Romans requires it. It's so deep, and there's so much here. But next week, we're going to talk about that great Christian slogan. It was not completely penned by Martin Luther, but the just shall live by faith alone. He adds that alone because of the conditions and the corruption that was at that time and even continues today of a burden of works that is placed on the believers. We're going to do a kind of a deeper dive in the structure of what's the difference between Protestant belief as well as what is Catholicism. And I've had some exposure to both. How about that? And we will just be greatly blessed. Let us close. Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit is so wonderful. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you comfort us and that you help us. Lord, I would just pray that we learn to trust you a little bit more. That we can just trust you a little bit more, Lord. And that we can just understand that you're magnificent and you got it all figured out. Let us not be in your way, but let us be as Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Let us be separated to the gospel of God. Let us be people of the Holy Scriptures. Let us be that vessel that you have called and ordained. Let us be that beautiful love letter of life and restoration to the people that don't know it. We just love you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our upcoming activities. And by all means, Lord, let it always be you first in everything that we plan. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.